us bow our heads in a word of prayer as we come to seek the Lord together for his presence and his blessing. Heavenly Father, we still ourselves in thy presence tonight. We thank thee for the way that is open to us, thine own children whom thou hast purchased with thine own blood. We thank thee that we have access to thee through the Lord Jesus Christ, thy Son and our Saviour. We thank thee, Lord, for that assurance we have in our hearts, even as we've been singing our knowledge of the Saviour and his love toward us. Nothing shall ever separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We thank thee for him who chose us before the foundation of the world, who called us to himself, and washed us in the blood of the Lamb, and gave us that assurance in our hearts that it's well with our souls, and that we're right with God and ready for heaven. We thank thee, Lord, for that day when our eyes were opened to see these things. We thank thee, Lord, for keeping us, and we thank thee that someday we shall see thee. We shall be with thee, which is far better. The end is not yet, and the best is yet to be. We thank thee, Lord, for all that we have in Christ, that thou shouldst ever have set thy love upon us, sinners such as us. We thank thee, Lord, that thou hast kept us and that thou dost look after us even day by day. We thank thee for thy word which comes afresh to us. We thank thee, Lord, for the encouragements of thy word. And we pray that thou wilt meet afresh with us tonight. We thank thee for those who have gathered. We pray that thou wilt shut us in with thyself. We thank thee for health and strength to come out to thy house. We thank thee for this beautiful weather. We thank thee for the seasons that thou hast given to us. And we pray that thou wilt bless us as we gather together tonight. Remember those who can't be with us, some who are on holiday. We pray for them that they might find time to seek thy face and to know that refreshment, not only in body, but also in soul. We pray for thy blessing upon us tonight as we would meet around thy word and then around the throne of grace to seek thy face. We thank thee for watching over us, for keeping us safe and keeping our families safe. Thou dost know, Lord, the various situations that different families have been in and different loved ones have been in. Some have been in places of danger, others have been ill and anxious for their health. We pray for each one of them. Some have been bereaved and are sad today because of the loss of a loved one. We pray for each one that thou wilt draw near to them, that thou wilt bring about thy glory through various situations that we find ourselves in. Lord, bless us. We need thee. We ask thee that thou wilt come and visit this place and that thou wilt minister to our needs. Thou knowest all our needs. Lord, open our hearts, we pray now, to thy word. We ask thee for thy speaking voice. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to turn to John's Gospel, chapter 12, and reading here from the verse 1. John chapter 12 and the verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odour of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. And then if you turn back to Luke's Gospel chapter 10 and the verse 38, just there a few verses at the end of Luke's Gospel chapter 10, we come again into the same home of Martha and Mary and Lazarus. This other familiar incident, Luke 10 verse 38, it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Amen. I want to take you tonight for a few moments into a very special home in the city of Bethany, way back in the Bible times when the Saviour walked upon the face of this earth, a home which he often visited, and where three people lived: Martha, her sister Mary, and their brother Lazarus. And we want to think in particular tonight upon Mary and her relationship that she had with the Lord. And we want to make it our prayer, as God leads us, to live lives and to have homes like this home, that we will not only be often visited by the Lord Jesus Christ, by his Spirit, but that we will also have a relationship with him, and that he, as it was here, will be always very welcome, will feel very welcome among us and be much loved as he was in this home and much honoured by these his servants. So we want to look upon Mary's relationship with the Saviour. First of all, her devotion. Turn back to that portion we read in Luke chapter 10, and you'll notice here at the end of this chapter the reference to Mary sitting at Jesus' feet in verse 40. Martha is of course busy. Martha was cumbered or distracted or drawn in different ways about much serving. And you'll notice that in verse 39, however, she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. So Mary is found sitting at the Saviour's feet, listening to the word of God. And according to verse 42, in the Saviour's answer to Martha, this was a choice Mary had made when the Saviour says to Martha, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part. This is a choice, a deliberate choice that Mary made when the Saviour visited their home on that day, was to sit at his feet and hear his word. And it was the right choice. Mary hath chosen that good part. It was right of her to make that choice and to sit at his feet and hear his word. And it was also, as you can see in the Savior's answer a needful choice. It was necessary. As the Savior rebukes Martha, one thing is needful, as if to say, here's Mary, and she has made that choice. She is doing that one thing which is needful. And brethren and sisters, there's a very simple lesson we can draw from this incident in this home, that it is very good, that it is right for us to make this very same choice in the midst of the busyness of our lives. And Mary could tell us, or Martha could tell us all about that. In the midst of the busyness of our lives, there's much that we have to do, but we must also, like Mary, make that same choice. And it has to be a deliberate choice. The devil will make sure we'll have no time, and he will give us all the excuses and all the arguments. But like Mary, we have to make that deliberate choice, whether it be in the morning or in the afternoon or in the evening. Whenever we make that choice, we have to set aside the time to sit down at the Savior's feet and be still, as God says, and know that I am God. He is the God of our lives. And he says, all in all my ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And we must make that right choice, that needful choice, to give ourselves to the instruction of God's word every day, and let God instruct us and guide us. It will do us much good. Remember the words of Paul to young Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, that all scripture, of course, when we are thinking of sitting down at the Savior's feet, we are thinking of opening up the scriptures. And that is where we hear his word, in the scriptures. And all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, or completely equipped, is another translation, that we may be completely equipped and prepared for every good work of every day in the home and outside the home. This is what Paul's saying to Timothy, and this was the secret of Mary's relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. She knew that it was profitable for her to sit down at the Savior's feet and to hear his word. It was the right thing to do. It was necessary for her that she might be fully and thoroughly furnished and equipped for every good work. And so, brother and sister, we must learn from Mary. As we make that choice every day to sit at his feet and to open the scriptures and hear his word, it will, as Paul says to Timothy, it will profit us much. It will never fail to assist us in every good work if we mix our hearing with faith and we take God at his word and we go forward into the day and go forward into the labors around the home and outside the home. It will never fail to assist us in every good work. That's what Paul said to Timothy. And we will be ready to face the challenges of each day after we've spent time at his feet to hear his word. Such was her relationship with the Savior, her devotion to the Savior. She sat at his feet and heard his word. I wonder, are we doing that on a daily basis? Are we preparing ourselves to serve the Lord by spending time in his word every day? And then if you turn back to chapter 11 of John, You'll notice there, just before the passage we read, the reference in verse 32 of John 11, and this time Mary is falling at Jesus' feet. In verse 32, the Lord Jesus Christ finally appears on this scene of bereavement. Mary has lost her brother Lazarus, and she falls down at his feet in verse 32. When Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. So here's Mary once again at the Saviour's feet, and she has fallen at his feet because her heart is broken. And Jesus saw her weeping, we're told in verse 33. Mary is weeping. Her heart is broken because she has just lost her brother. He has died. And she humbles herself at the Saviour's feet, and with her broken heart, she begins to pray as if to say, why, Lord, why were you not here? Why did you not do something? She argues in her own humble manner, and she brings her heartaches to the Lord's feet in prayer. Such was her relationship with the Saviour and her devotion to him. And of course, brother and sister, we are all encouraged to do so in the midst of all our troubles, to fall at his feet. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. We are to fall at his feet, at his footstool of mercy, at his throne of grace, and seek his face and pour out our hearts before him as Mary did. Peter says, 1 Peter 5 and 6, to humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God. He will lift you up, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And Mary knew this in her own heart because she had that relationship with the Saviour. She had sat often at his feet and heard his word. She knew that he understood her. She knew that he loved her. And so she comes and she falls at his feet and fills her mouth with arguments in her own humble fashion. Just like Job. If you turn to Job chapter 23, there are parallels here in the opening part of Job chapter 23 between Job and Mary. And you could imagine Mary taking these words upon her lips as she fell at the Saviour's feet. In Job 23, then Job answered and said, even today is my complaint bitter. Couldn't Mary have said that when she was at the Saviour's feet? Even today, my heart's breaking. My complaint is bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning, Job says. And there are countless multitudes of God's people who could take these words upon their lips and fall at the Saviour's feet. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, Job says. I'm sure Mary could have used these words. For 2 or 3 days, the Saviour delayed his coming. I'm sure Mary could have used these words. Oh, that I knew where I might find him. Where is the Saviour? And when he comes, she says to him, you could have been here. That I might come even to his seat, Job says. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. And we can identify with Job, each one of us. We can look upon various situations in our lives And we can identify with Job today when our complaint has been bitter, when the stroke has been heavier than my groaning, when we have wished to find God and to receive an answer and order our cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. Job goes on to say, I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me. Mary could say that because often she sat at the Saviour's feet and she understood what he had to say unto her. Will he plead against me? Job asks with his great power. Will he cast me to the side? Job says no. But he would put strength in me. And you notice there the word strength is being supplied by the translators as in italics. He would put something in me. And so as we fall down at the Saviour's feet in the midst of our grief as Mary did, the Saviour will receive us. As we fill our mouths full of arguments and order our cause before him, in the midst of our distress, as Mary did, as Job did, as countless other multitudes of God's people have over the history of time, will he cast us to the side? Listen what Job says, no. You're in the right place, at his feet, around the throne of grace, seeking his face, pouring out your heart. And there he will put something into you. And the translators have suggested strength. And of course he'll put strength in you to carry on. He'll put grace into you. He'll give you the patience to endure. He'll put so much of his grace in you. As Isaiah put it, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. That's God putting strength into us as we pour out our hearts before him at the throne of grace, just as Mary did when the Saviour lands upon that scene of bereavement. She's weeping, her heart is breaking, she falls at his feet, she pours out her heart before him. Why, Lord, why were you not here? Oh, what an encouragement it is for us, even tonight in the place of prayer, in the quiet place at home, in the midst of our extremities, when our backs are against the wall, we can fall at his feet. And there, he will put strength, and he will put more in us to strengthen us along the way. He or she who had sat at the Saviour's feet and heard his word also knew what it was to fall at his feet and pour out her heart before him. But not only did she sit at his feet and fall at his feet, but there's something else here in John chapter 12. We read the portion, Mary also anointed Jesus' feet. Here is yet another expression of her devotion to the Saviour. In verse 2, you'll notice once again, Martha served. But then in verse 3, you'll notice, then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odour of the ointment. Look at her devotion to the Saviour once again. Her willingness to sacrifice this pound of ointment of spikenard. Very costly, John says. This was very costly. He was there. He remembers that. This was a very costly pound of ointment. Judas rightly says that it could have been sold for 300 pence. And that was a lot of money, of course. If you remember the parable of the Savior, those servants which were hired for a penny a day. That's 300 days' work. That's what this was worth. And if you're working 6 days a week, then that's a whole year's work, a whole year's wages. She was willing to just break open this box of ointment and pour it at the Savior's feet. Such was her devotion, her love for the Savior, willingness to sacrifice all that she had for the one who loved her. And of course, this was a very significant gesture. As we can see in the verse 7, then said Jesus, let her alone, after she had been criticized. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. This was a significant gesture. She was anointing the Savior for his burial. This is what she wanted to do for the Savior. She was looking forward to Calvary. She had sat at the Savior's feet and heard his word. She had heard of Calvary. And it meant so much to her. And she now expresses her love toward this same Savior, the one who would lay down his life for her, for our salvation. She loved him. And that is why she surrendered all to him. As she looked forward to Calvary, it was a significant gesture toward the Savior whom she had grown to love. Brother and sister, so should we. The more we learn at the Savior's feet from the Scriptures of Calvary, of his love, of his death, of his salvation, his precious blood, the more we cast our minds back to Calvary and see how he loved us, how he laid down his life for us, we guilty, hell-deserving sinners, the more we love him. We love him because he first loved us. The more willing we will to submit ourselves to him and his teaching and seek his face and pour out our hearts at his footstool of mercy and sacrifice and surrender all, since he has done so much for us. He laid down his life for us. There's nothing too great that we can do for him. Such was Mary's relationship with the Lord and her devotion to him. That is why she was found sitting at his feet, falling at his feet, anointing his feet. Oh, that we might have such a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who loved us and gave himself for us, that we might seek from him direction and strength and surrender all. Such is her devotion. Notice something else. Her difficulties. Mary had difficulties. She is a commendable saint of God. How she loved the Savior. But she was just an ordinary woman with the same feelings and struggles that we all have. If you cast your mind back to John chapter 11, the previous chapter, and her brother had fallen sick and then some days later died, they had called upon the Savior to come. And they had to struggle for hours, for a few days, waiting for him to come as they watched their brother die. And this, of course, naturally broke their hearts. And when the Savior finally appeared on the scene, Mary, she expresses her amazement, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Martha, she had the very same reaction, used the very same words. And don't we use the very same words? We have the very same thoughts and feelings and struggles when it comes to our problems. Why hasn't the Savior come to our situation earlier? Why did he not resolve our predicament immediately? We all have the same struggles. Even the best of us here is Mary, and we hold her up as a dear saint who had this wonderful relationship with the Savior. And yet she struggled with these feelings that we all struggle with. And we wonder as she wondered, and we weep as she wept with God's dealings in our lives. And Job, of course, is another prime example of this. We wonder. Job wondered. Mary wondered. We all wonder in the midst of our trying circumstances. Think of the words of the hymn writer, if all were easy, if all were bright, where would the cross be? Where would the fight? But in the hardness, God gives to you chances of proving that you are true. Oh yes, dear brother and sister, there is a cross to bear. No matter what anybody says, and there are even those in Christian circles might even deny this, but we have a cross to bear, and we have to suffer in this world. Christ spoke of it. Take up your cross and follow me, which of course represents suffering. It represents shame. It represents sacrifice. It represents sorrow that we must endure. He took up his cross. He had to suffer. He had to suffer shame. He had to suffer the sorrow and make the sacrifice. We've got to take up our cross. We have a cross to take up and follow him. Remember what Paul says to the Philippians, chapter 1 and 29, for unto you it is given on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. So we are not, I suppose, literally only to be believers, but we are also to be sufferers. That is part of our testimony. That is part of our portion in this life. Not only to believe in his name, but also to suffer for him. Whatever that course may be, got to endure the hardness. Take the opportunities God gives to us to prove ourselves. Not only that you and I are true, as the hymn writer puts it. And God did that with Abraham. You remember when he faced the sacrifice of his only son there on Mount Moriah, before he prepared himself to plunge the knife into his only son that he loved. The one thing that he loved more than anything else on this earth, before he had disposed of Isaac, the angel cried out to Abraham, now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. You see, Abraham proved that he was true. All his professions of love and his willingness to surrender all those wonderful professions that we can all so easily make, God stops Abraham in his course and he says, Abraham, now I know that thou fearest me. And the same could have been said of Mary as she broke that box, that pound of ointment, and poured the ointment over the Saviour's feet, a very costly ointment, the Saviour could say within himself, "Now I know, Mary, that thou lovest me." That is important. It is important that we have chances of proving that you are true. It is easy to trust the Lord and to sing praises when the sun is shining and everything is going well. But it is a much better expression of love when our backs are against the wall and we've lost everything to still sing praises unto the Lord. God allows difficulties and delays to arise in our lives simply to give him a chance to prove that you and I are true. But also, more importantly, something not underlined in this verse of the hymn. It is also an opportunity to prove that God is true. And as we go through our suffering, that gives us an opportunity to prove that not only we are true, but that he is true. That he is faithful. As it was in Mary's case, if you read the story in John chapter 11, God had a plan. Christ makes this known to his disciples. This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. God has a plan, and he will faithfully carry out this plan. And God cared for these children of God. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, and he was able to intervene, and he did. And so we can see that even the best and the most devoted children of God have difficulties and delays to face in their lives. But as we shall see in our own life's experience and in the experiences of God's people in the scriptures, which are given to us for an encouragement, as we look back, we will see that God had a plan, that God still loved us, even in the midst of all the struggles. And that he can be trusted. Oh, what a wonderful testimony it is when we have endured the trial to come forth as gold and to say and declare that God can be trusted. But then there's one more matter here. You'll notice her defense. She had a defense. Thank God, in the midst of our devotion and our difficulties in our home, the Savior's always there to defend us and to support us. When Mary sat at the Savior's feet and heard his word in Luke chapter 10 and verse 40, her sister, of course, called the whole situation into question and criticized her. "Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone?" She has left me to serve alone. But you'll notice what the Savior says. "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her." Notice how the Savior defends Mary, supports her in her devotion. When she anointed the Savior's feet, back in Mark chapter 14, another parallel passage, the disciples criticized her. There were some, Mark 14 and 4, that had indignation within themselves and said, "Why was this waste of ointment made?" They were really amazed. They were really angry. They thought that this was such a waste. And they criticized her. But you'll notice how the Savior steps forth and says in verse 6, "Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. verse 8, she had done what she could. Saviour steps forward once again to defend and support his own devoted child. She had chosen that good part. Let her alone. She had wrought a good work on me. She had done what she could. And again at the verse 9, Mark 14, he will never forget what she has done. Wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. This will never be forgotten. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. It's here forever. What Mary did was a good thing, and the Savior defends her. So it is for all of us, dear brother and sister. Whatever we do, no matter whether we're understood or applauded or not, the Savior will always represent us. Even if we sin, the Savior will always undertake and represent us. 1 John chapter 2, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. The Savior will always step forth and stand up and speak on our behalf, just as the lawyer or the attorney will step forth in the court of law to give evidence on our behalf. So the Savior will always step forth and stand up and speak on our behalf and present the evidence, of course, of Calvary. As we often say, Calvary covers it all. As he presents the evidence of Calvary, the nail prints in his hands, his finished work, as he sits at the Father's right hand, having finished the work, he presents the evidence of our acceptance. Doesn't matter what anybody says against us, whether it is your sister or your fellow disciples or even the devil, the Lord Jesus Christ is our advocate, and he will step forward and represent us in heaven. John says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so this is enough. Even when we sin, the Lord Jesus Christ presents the evidence before the Father's face, the cross work for our sins, and the confession of our sins to him is enough evidence to secure the pardon of all our sins. And if he steps forth to represent us when we sin, surely he will step forth to represent us as we serve him and suffer for him. Because you'll notice in Hebrews chapter 2, it says at the end of that chapter, Hebrews 2, for in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. He will succor them that are tempted. And to succor there is not just to help. It doesn't just mean he will help us, but it actually means he will rescue us. It is stronger than helping. It is actually running to rescue us. That's what he did for Mary when her sister criticized her, when the disciples criticized her. The Lord ran to her rescue. He stepped into the situation. He stood forth and he spoke out and he said, leave her alone. And it's all here as an everlasting memorial. It'll never be forgotten. Brother and sister, God never wants us to forget this. That the Lord Jesus Christ, the friend of sinners, the one who laid down his life for us, the one who instructs us daily, is always there in the midst of our need, that he is always there to stand up and to support us and to defend us. When we sin, when we serve him, when we suffer for him. That's a lesson we learn from Mary. We can depend upon him. Brother and sister, you can depend upon the Savior. He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. No matter how small our service, no matter what others think about our service for the Lord, no matter what we have to suffer, even when we sin, thank God he'll defend us and he'll accept us because of Calvary. If we come to him as we ought to and confess our sin and confess our weakness before him.